Morning. Today is Sunday, August 16th, the year 2020. Wow. In James chapter 2, we have seen that true faith accomplishes works that are pleasing to God. We saw that mature believers are patient in trouble. They submit their hearts and minds to the truth of God's word. And they exercise spiritual power over their tongues. And it is a spiritual power. And that's what we're going to look at today, the power of the tongue. And we'll close with speaking life, using that member in our body to speak life to the world. A person's speech reflects the beliefs held in their hearts. I mean, if you listen, if you read what they've said, if you listen, it does express their heart, because where does our language flow from? Our minds, our hearts. That's what we say is what we've been thinking about, what we've been nursing along. And I read one minister said, every time we speak, our mind is on parade. And people are lined up watching it. They're lined up listening. So as we work this section of James about the tongue, I do want to get one thing straight right up front. Anyone who presents a teaching about the tongue is in uncomfortable territory, because we all have one, and there's only one human that ever got this right, and that was Jesus Christ. So I'm teaching it, not because I'm worthy, quote unquote, but because it's the truth of the word, and all of the deliverance of for all of us is in the things that James shared. So together we'll look into James' dire warnings, and they really are dire, about the untamed tongue in its natural habitat. That's what he starts talking about, because it likens a tongue to a wild animal. And in their natural habitat, they're untamed. He goes to great lengths making known the degrees of danger of the tongue. He gives simple but very vivid illustrations that we're going to read, describing how deadly words can be. We might think, oh, I agree. So let's not dwell on that stuff. Let's just look how happy the tongue can be, okay? But you know what? This holy man of God was moved by the Holy Spirit to have this recorded, to give this guidance. And God wants us to know from the storehouse of his wisdom the horrendous results of the tongue when it does not have divine rule. Genuine faith flows from the inner man that is nourished with the word. Our transformation of heart, which is simply our new creation in Christ, will be reflected through our words and deeds. Our hearts, our wills, our tongues, and our works will all line up with the will of God when we're nourished in that way. And then neither our words or our works will betray who we really are. In fact, they will verify who we really are. So that is the spiritual expectation, that our words and our deeds would verify that we are a new creation in Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Mm-hmm. These admonitions from James, they are disturbing, because we look at them and we immediately feel self-condemned, but they should nourish our minds so that God's heart and intentions flow from us as we speak and as we live. And starting in verse 1 of James 3, my brethren, be not many masters or teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Now, it sounds like James is saying, don't become a teacher. Don't become a minister. But, you know, he knew what Titus said. If somebody desires an office of a bishop, that's a great desire. You know, James is not discouraging teachers, but he is heavily warning against rushing into a teaching or a mastery position. He, as you'll see, he wants them to take the time to understand the things that we're going to look at today. Prove mature first. Prove your mettle, so to speak. Serving in teaching capacities, you are under constant scrutiny of others. A minister has an accountability for what he says all the time, and equally so for how he lives his life. And you know, teachers devotedly impart the truth with highest hopes that those being taught, that what he teaches will shape their lives. And in the likeness of God's love, the tongue of the teacher is an essential instrument. So you see, how else will he deliver his message if he doesn't have a tongue? Mm-hmm. So the tongue is essential. A source that was unnamed said, "A great teacher is the one who turns our ears into eyes." And James does that so beautifully in this epistle, so that we can see the truth. Wasn't that our Lord who was the master teacher? Of course. There is really no other model for a teacher than Jesus Christ. To look at the way he taught lets you keep your personality. It lets you keep the uniqueness of how you would deliver a message. And when we look at people, you tend to say, "Oh, I could never teach like that because that's not my personality." Well, of course not. And the Lord already has a teacher with that personality. So, you know, he needs every person's personality to do the job. There is really no other model, of course, than Jesus Christ. He was perfect. He spoke God's heart perfectly, and he lived God's will perfectly. So verse 2 in chapter 3, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word," that would be Jesus Christ. It says if, but he already said in the first verse, "For in many things we offend all." So now it says, "If any man offend not in word," well, that's kind of an impossibility. So we're talking about that would have to be Jesus Christ. If any man, Jesus Christ, the same as a perfect man, and Jesus was, and able also to bridle the whole body. So here you see, offending isn't just a possibility. It's kind of a given for that tongue in its natural habitat. It's a fact. Unlike our Lord, in many ways and with many words, we stumble. And as part of our salvation, Christ made something possible that is impossible any other way. He made it possible to tame the tongue. So as we continue looking at the things James has in the ways of warnings, remember, Christ has made a way. In Psalm 39:1, David said, "I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me." And in James 3:3, he uses the illustration of this bridle. "Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body." This little bit goes through this horse's mouth. "And behold" is the first word in both verses 3 and 4. And it's a figure of speech that calls to our attention to what is being said. So here James is saying, "Hey guys, follow along. Follow this. Grasp hold of this image and understand it. See this. He's going to turn our ears into eyes." That's what he wants to do. In verse 4, James gives another illustration involving ships. Behold, listen up. The ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. So their ships can be driven of fierce winds, and driven signifies a compulsion or an urging. And in Luke 8, this word driven is used, where it speaks of that wild man in the grave area, where he was in the graveyard and he was naked and he would cut himself and scream and holler out. Chains couldn't even hold him. And it says of him in verse 29, Luke 8, that he was driven of the devil into the wilderness. So though the ships be great, they can be driven off course by the devil that operates within those fierce winds. Yet, those same large ships that are blown off course by fierce winds can be turned about with a very small helm. A helm was literally, at that time, just a blade of an oar. Just a little piece of an oar. Mm-hmm. Picture the contrasting sizes. I mean, here's this so great a ship, and then here's this little bit of an oar. The governor here in this verse is the one that's doing the governing. He is the pilot and he is leading the way. He determines the course of the ship. Listeth simply means it's his will. Whatever he wills, whatever the governor listeth, wherever he wills, that's going to be the path of that ship by him using this little helm. A horse that would otherwise run wild is guided by the rider with the use of a bit. The ship that would otherwise be driven by the wind is guided by the governor with the use of a small helm. Now follow this. This says a lot. The tongue, which is smaller than a horse and even smaller than a bit, the tongue that is so much smaller than a large ship or even a little bitty blade of an oar, requires divine power for its direction. Isn't that amazing to think about? Our bit, our helm, is the Holy Spirit and the truth. That is the divine power. That is the intervention that we have through the accomplishments of Christ. Our rider, our governor, is the God of love and light. Verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member, so much smaller than a ship or a horse or a bit or a helm, and boasteth great things. Reminds me of our littlest dog. She's about 11 pounds. And Larry always loves to say that she writes checks that her body can't cash. She's always taking on the biggest dog at the park. She looks around and the biggest dog, that's who she's going to bark at. So they boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. This boasting is in reference to any kind of language that berates others. Now, doesn't that operate outside the law of love, that royal law? And so they would be words that wound, tear apart, provoke others. Because really, if you think about it, if you boast, then someone else isn't as good as you are at that in that particular category, you know. So words that wound, tear apart, provoke, words that bring things like that about. Without divine power, the tongue will be driven by the flesh. It will operate in its natural habitat. And really, it's not a good scenario. The bit overcomes the wild nature of the horse. The rudder contends with winds and currents to keep the ship on course. There's not a five senses bit for our tongue. There's not a five senses helm for our tongue. The tongue is an organ of speech, but it is driven by our mind. It is driven. So there is a lot of emphasis on, in a lot of biblical teachings, on the tongue, but it kind of gets a bad rap because it only follows the leading of the mind. It's going to speak what the mind's got going on. So it is a tool that is used by the mind. So you might say, where the mind goes, so goes the tongue. That's why it's always on parade. The only hope for the tongue is that the Holy Spirit would persuade us, that the love of Christ would constrain us. 2 Corinthians 10:5 speaks of this hope for the tongue that moves at the bidding of our mind. It says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Otherwise, as James 3:6 continues, the tongue is a fire. If we don't have it led, if we don't have our thoughts in contact with the obedience of Christ and subject and subjection, then the tongue is a fire. A world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body. And not only the human body, but how about the body of Christ? It defileth everything. And setteth on fire the course of nature. The course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. So, wow, you know, it defiles the whole body, and it's set on fire, and it sets on fire the course of nature. So reading through Proverbs for words like mouth, speak, lips, words, liar, whisper, false witness, proclaim, curse, say, scoffer, many more words, is an eye-popping study. There's about 70 Proverbs, 70 verses in Proverbs that talk about that describe bad speech and its effects. That's a lot of wisdom of God on something bad. So, and he's not dwelling on a negative. He's trying to give us wisdom. He wants us to know without having to learn in the school of hard knocks and be burned up in this fire, having our whole bodies destroyed. Reading those admonishments in Proverbs, I just kind of get sick in my heart, because I know that I read some of those and it's like, oh, yikes, I can't believe I've done those. And maybe some I still do. We don't want our words to set on fire the course of nature. From a child, we've all heard this one. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Ouch. You know, a heart that has been hurt by words, the pain in that will outlast the time it takes to heal a broken leg. That cast will be signed, dried up, broken off in the trash long before the mind heals of painful words. So that sticks and stones, that is definitely a lie from the heartland of hell. The enemy has successfully introduced and established so many social platforms where people just spew endlessly. So many avenues for people to get on their soapbox and flaunt their wit, their little one-up on the story. And it's really kind of falls in a category of being self-righteous because it is at the expense of everyone else who's there sharing an opinion. And if you don't agree, then read Twitter. Don't read Tinder. Read Twitter. Read Instagram, Facebook posts that you like, that you like to read. Maybe reread some of your own posts. And then read the responses. How do others respond to your post? How are others affected by what you say? Do your posts incite a heightened response from those who look at life differently? Remember, in the royal law of love, we respect everyone's freedom of will. We don't tread where we haven't been invited. As ambassadors for Christ, these efforts, even with their best intentions, and who does it? I mean, what Christian, of course, does it with bad intentions? You know, we think we're trying to do something really good, but even with our best intentions, it does not accomplish the ministry of reconciliation because those aren't teaching platforms. Those are social platforms. They're opinion platforms. Mm-hmm. They're for people to voice their opinion. Mm-hmm. And one opinion is as good as another, you know. We should not forsake the royal law of love and the word of reconciliation. Platforms, social platforms are opinion focused. People don't go there to get the wisdom of God. They go there to tell you how much I know. You know, I would go there to let you know how much I know and what I think about everything in the world. And I'm right, of course. They go there to assert their opinion. And you know why? Because there's a little thing under that post that has a heart. And people click it. I have 450 likes. Wow, look at me. I mean, don't you read that? This so-and-so person that knows all about such and such, he or she has this many followers, this many likes. You know, think about it. Think about what we do. This was really interesting. I read something about President Truman. And he observed this as a personal rule for speech. And I quote from the article, any letters written in anger had to sit on his desk for 24 hours before they could be mailed. If at the end of that, what he called cooling off period, he still felt the same sentiments, he would go ahead and mail the letter. Now, whether that's right or wrong, this is what he practiced. By the end of his life, Truman's unmailed letters are recorded to have filled one large drawer. But today, most people can't even wait 24 seconds without posting something. Here's my rebuttal, and here's why. You know, what thought? We're not a walking, talking epistle all the time. Some things require prayer. They require thought. They require deliberation, not spew. That tongue that is loose, James tells us, defiles the whole body. That is not a good thing. And it goes back to James' caution. Think about this now in terms of verse 1. Don't rush to be a teacher. You see how bad that can be? If we haven't proven our mettle, if we haven't matured, are we ever going to reach maturity? Is anybody, you know, all things that we do accomplish in life are because of God's grace and mercy and the power of Christ within us and our ability to keep that inner man active and at his best. You know, but these are just some of the reasons to have our tongues guided by the Holy Spirit before we embark to teach the world on anything. Jesus spoke in Matthew 15:11, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man. You know, I'm always worried about how many fat grams are in that. You know, how many calories of sugar are in that. You know, it's not what goes into your body that defiles you. It's what comes out of your mouth that defiles your whole body. Oh, my God. It's amazing. I mean, oh, it says the tongue ignites. It sets on fire. It causes a blaze. And we might say the results were so unintended. We might feel horrible, but intended or not, you know what? You have a fire on your hands. And I think right now, I think I read there's like 3 active wildfires in California right now. Unless another one started last night. You know, they rage. They're out of control. They literally consume everything in their path. Even the things you've built. And you apply that to life. Not everything is a building. Some things we build are intangibles in our relationships. And look what those fires do. They burn up everything that we've built. They burn up lives. They consume and destroy everything in their path. And to think that each one of those fires, whether the ones in California, wherever, any other state, or the ones in our relationships, they all start with what? One little spark. One spark. Verse 7. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And that just means that the tongue cannot be tamed from our own strength as a natural man. No matter how disciplined we are, no matter how many times we've read How to Win Friends and Influence People, it is not going to help you have a tame tongue. It's not within a man or woman's natural power. At best, you can bite your tongue. You can zip your lip. You can put tape over it. You know, you see all those little cartoon images of people endeavoring not to speak. But you know what? They're just blocking what they're thinking from going out into the airwaves. You know, because remember, this tongue is just kind of caught in the middle. James says it is an unruly evil, meaning it cannot be restrained. It is unstable, unsettled, and restless. And it is full of death-bearing poison. Imagine, we're sitting here in the fellowship today. Someone comes in, they turn a sack upside down, and out come all these deadly vipers. That would be horrible, right? Mm-hmm. But yet, how many times do we sit in fellowship and there is deadly poison among us? It's dangerous. Verse 9, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. You know, you think about it. How can you praise God and whisper evil against others? They just don't go together. Many places in the Word. We could think of this as a forked tongue syndrome, which in our day and time has been upgraded to free speech. Now it's free speech. Verse 10, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. And it's interesting here, this word fresh. Books say that it figuratively refers to a book that is delightful to read. So when we have this fresh water coming off the tip of our tongue, straight from the heart of our souls, which has been put there by our study and decision to be subject to God's word, aren't we a delightful book to read? You know, it's just wonderful. Words of encouragement, words of love, words of light. We never get tired of hearing them, and they're priceless. Words of blessing are just as powerful. They do heal. Proverbs 26:20 says, "Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out." So where there is no talebearer, guess what? The strife ceases. The word of God certainly speaks of fire in a positive sense as well. And I do want to mention that. How about Acts 2, where the apostles' tongues were set on fire of heaven when they spoke in tongues for the first time? Remember the cloven tongues of fire sat on each of the apostles as if it were fire? So James is saying, let's be set on fire of heaven. You know, fire purifies. The fire of God's word, the passion, the love, the zeal, the appetite, that burns off all of that. And you know what? In that somewhere, it's fire against fire. And you know what fire is going to win? God's. The devil's fire is no match for God's purifying fire. So in that way, let's be red hot in our hearts, sending faithful words of truth through our tongues. Messages delivered according to the royal law that will actually reconcile others to God through Christ. Proverbs 21:23, "Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from trouble." Another great read from Proverbs is reading about, there's about 45 verses in Proverbs that talk about good speech. And that's a great read also. 25:11 says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver." 16:24 says, "Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones." Ephesians 4:29 encourages us, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." And what's supposed to proceed out of our mouth?
Good.
To the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That's right. So being born with the, this is really great. I got this from a website this week. It says, being born with a nature that can do nothing right, which it says in Romans 7:18. So being born with a nature that can do nothing right, we have been born again and are heirs to a nature that can do nothing wrong. It's 1 John 3:9. All of our conduct and conversation will stem from one nature or the other. So this week, bless as many people as you can with your words. Speak words of life. Acts 5:20, "Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." Well, the world is our temple. And our bedroom is our temple. Our bathroom is our temple. Where we get our coffee is our temple. Our home is our temple. Our car is our temple. Our workplace is our temple. They're all the places where we speak words of life. Our prayer, I'll close Psalm 19:14. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." God bless you.